he's called the God of this world. In other passages, he's known as Satan, or the serpent, or the great red dragon, the accuser of the brethren, a roaring lion, the king over all the children of pride. You know what? It's Satan. This is the devil. And the Bible says that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's an adversary. You know, adversaries don't sit on their haunches and do nothing. They're adverse to you. They go against you. They constantly strive to undermine and undercut and destroy anything that you attempt to do. They're going to constantly be on the offensive. It didn't say that he's sitting in his den waiting for somebody to pass by to devour. No, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. It's a very active enemy that we're up against. And it's the person that, before you got saved, was keeping you in darkness. And it's the person that's keeping that lost world in darkness today. And this being, you understand his origins. God made him upright. And he fell because of pride. And he looked God Almighty in the face, and he said, I will be like you. And God kicked him out. And then he turns to what God looked at in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 as being good. And he says, let me see how I can mess that up. And so 3 chapters into the greatest story that we read in the Bible, and the devil gets his dirty paws all over it. And he deceives Eve, and she falls and sins and brings Adam along with her and plunges humanity into 6,000 years of sin and death, just like God said it would happen. And you say, well, if I were there, maybe I wouldn't have made the same decision. The devil would have found a way to present it to you that you would have said, hey, that fruit looks pretty good, even if God said, no, I'll take it. How do I know? Because you and I sin today. There's plenty of forbidden fruit that the devil presents to us, and you and I take it. You know, it's not just a matter that we're born sinners and we're born into sin. No, we've chosen to sin, and the devil takes advantage of that and says, here's the blinders, and keeps you in darkness. Now, he's had 6,000 years of practice with humanity. Think about that. 6,000 years of dealing with you and me. He's gotten pretty good at it. As a matter of fact, as best as I can tell, there's not a man in the scriptures that went toe-to-toe with Satan and came out victorious save one. Every man that went up against that being fell at one point or another. Every man you can point to, you can find a point of contention. Well, he sinned there. He failed there. Even the greatest of them, Paul, the greatest Christian ever walked the face of this planet, in my opinion. And you know what? He disobeyed the Holy Spirit. You think about Moses, smote the rock twice. Joseph lied about the silver cup. David, we know about all of his sins. What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to throw down the heroes of the Bible. I'm trying to say, even as men as great and as awesome as those men were, even they fell prey to the person behind the blindness of this world. You and I do not stand a chance against him. I hear foolishly some Christians say that, you know, they get all fired up and they're going to charge hell with a squirt gun full of gasoline and tie the devil's tail in a knot. And you kind of chuckle and laugh because it's a funny image, but that's not how that's going to go down. Look, folks, we have no power of our own to stand up against this being that had the audacity to stand before God Almighty and put his finger in his face and say, I'm going to be over you. You know I don't stand a chance. The only way you and I have the ability or the power to stand up to this being is through our commander, Jesus Christ. And we can resist the devil because we submit ourselves to God. And we then have the ability to say, get thee behind me, Satan, but only through Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for that man hanging on the cross and coming up the third day and defeating death, there is no way you and I would ever be able to go against the devil and have any kind of victory. But you know what? We can have the victory because of Jesus Christ. The lost world without Jesus Christ doesn't. And so that evil being goes around like the thief in John chapter 10. And he walketh about and he seeketh to kill and to take and to destroy, to steal and to destroy. And the good shepherd comes and he comes that the sheep might have life and have it more abundantly. And he comes and tries to destroy that, to take it away, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So I want to make you, just remind you who you're dealing with. When you go out of that lost world and talk to a lost sinner about Jesus Christ, the blindness that those people are in isn't just that they're a sinner, isn't just that they've made the choice to sin in their lives. And they have. But there is an active spiritual force behind the fact that that person is in darkness. And trust me, I can guarantee you this, that as you try to open up the Word of God and reveal to them the light of this world, there will be an active force resisting the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever done any personal work at all, like any chance at all of trying to open your mouth to tell somebody about Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. It's true. I've lost count how many times I've been door knocking. And you get an opportunity, and it's rare enough to even get somebody to take a time to talk with you. And then you're like, wow, okay, they're listening. So you start opening your Bible and you start showing them, and you start to see the conviction seep in, and you see the Holy Spirit working, and then what happens? The telephone rings. The cat runs between the legs and they gotta go chasing after the cat, or the dog starts barking and the kid starts crying. Or you hear something crash and bang and break in the house and they gotta go. Or somebody pulls into the driveway and it's their family member they haven't seen in 5 years. Anything to shut down that presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a person behind the blindness, folks. I've seen it too many times. I've seen sinners come right to the cusp of taking that step and saying, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and then you just, no, not today. What counter influence is working against the Holy Spirit? I mean, look, I realize that the heart of man can get pretty hard, and you can resist the Holy Spirit, but what brings a man to the point where he's in tears, he's crying, he's ready to accept Jesus Christ, and man, just something kind of cuts in there. And they finally decide, you know what, maybe this isn't for me right now. Folks, there's a person behind that blindness. And ultimately, the choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior is up to the person, but there's an active force that's working on that will. Just as the Holy Spirit's coming in to convict, an evil spirit's coming in to just say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It leads me to the second point that I want to point out in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the power of the blindness. And I touched on it just a little bit about the fact that when you go talking to somebody, you kind of see it affected. But look at what this passage says here. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And I see kind of 2 points here. Number one is that he's blinded the minds. That means that Satan has gotten into the intellect of mankind, okay? Up here, the space between your ears. And he's gotten in there and he's figured out a way to blind men to the truth. You look at science today, the smart people, right? The people that have got all the brains, and you say, okay, you say this earth is billions of years old. You say man has been on this planet for a couple hundred thousand. How do we know? Well, we say we look at the fossils. You dig down, and as we dig down deeper, the fossils get older and older, and we've got all these dating systems to figure out that these fossils are 40 million years old, 50 million years old. Look, we piece enough of them together, we put it through a computer, and then we've got Jurassic Park. Look at that, see? You talk to the scientists and say, okay, you've got the fossils, and you've got these layers. How do you know that those layers are that old? Well, it's really great. We dig around and we find the fossils in the layers, and that's how we know that that layer is 40 million years old. And you know that the fossils are 40 million years old because the layer is 40 million years old. You kind of see the problem that develops there? They're foolish, but they think they're wise. sounds a little bit familiar. Turn a couple pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to a couple verses here. We'll start in verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then we get some questions. Where is the wise? Well, it's not in the archaeologist digging up dinosaur bones, or the paleontologist. Where is the scribe? It's not Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins. Hey, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, get this, the world by wisdom, knew not God. By our science, by our astronomy, by our math, by all the human scientists in the world, we can point to and say, by wisdom, we know there is no God. So, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the power of this blindness is that Satan can get in there and take a man who is truly brilliant. Stephen Hawking was a brilliant man. His IQ was incredible. The guy was a brain. There's no doubt about that. Einstein. Brilliant man. Darwin, Charles Darwin, brilliant man. But what did they do with that intelligence? And what did Satan use that intelligence for? Well, he used those men like that to take the minds of millions and just turn off the lights. You know, there's a light in every single man today. It's called a conscience. And it tells him that there's a right and there's a wrong. And science has no explanation on why that's there. We point to culture. They point to, you know, the development of civilization. They say that's where morality showed up. They still can't figure out why it's instinctual for a human being to know it's bad to kill somebody. Yet animals don't take a second thought. Why are we so different if we came from animals? They don't have the answers. They're in darkness, folks. And that's the power of the darkness, is to get in the mind and just cover it. Put a blindfold over it to the truth. You know what? It gets sinks down into the heart. You know, you're familiar with the parable of the sower, I'm sure. And you know that the sower goes forth to sow the seed, and some of the seed falls on the wayside. And in the parable, Jesus says that the fowls of the air come and take up that which was sown on the wayside. And in the interpretation of the passage, he says that the fowls of the air are the devil. The seed is the word of God, and the wayside is the heart. And so the picture is that as you sow the word of God on an unprepared heart, that's the wayside. That's not plowed ground that hasn't been fertilized. It's hard, useless field. It's not going to grow anything. It's unprepared ground. When that seed lands on the unprepared heart of man, it's wide open for the devil to swoop in and take up that which was sown in his heart. Now, folks, I don't know of something more powerful to target the two most powerful points of a human's makeup, their intellect and their emotions, and have the ability to blind both of them. But according to our passage, the God of this world has done exactly that. He has blinded the minds of them which believe not. And if you'll make your way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says not only that he hath blinded the minds of them, but check this, of them that which believe not. Now, I don't know how many people in this world believe not. I really don't. We could probably be very liberal in our estimate and say that 25% of the world's population is born again. But I think that's not accurate. If I had to venture a guess, I'd say it's probably closer to 10%. And in Matthew chapter 7, it says that broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. I mean, folks, they're pouring into hell by the thousands. But if we really wanted to try to figure out a number here, we know the world's population is somewhere over 7 billion right now. If we take 10% of 7 billion, we're looking at about 700 million souls on this earth today, give or take a few hundred maybe, that are saved and on their way to heaven. Now that's double the population of the United States. That's pretty good. That's a lot of saved folk. Hey, that's great. That's only 10% of the world's population. Do you realize that if you were to put that in perspective, 6.3 billion, not million, billion, are lost and on their way to hell. Now, I have no way of visualizing that number. I think the most amount of people I've ever seen in one place is maybe about 120,000. You look at a big sporting event, you see an arena or a stadium filled up, maybe 100,000. Maybe they got 20,000 in the parking lot watching the game on the screen or something. But, I mean, 120,000 people, and that is an enormous amount of people. I have a hard time even picturing that. That's 100,000. Not a million, not 100 million, and definitely not a billion. And we're talking about a world full of 6.3 billion people. That's a mind-boggling amount of people. And those people are on their way to hell. You know what's even more powerful about the blindness that they're in? The average estimate right now of people that die in the world is just under two people a second that die. That means that in the hour that we've been in church, about 6,300 people have stepped off into eternity. Now we just take our averages here. We say 10% of them were saved. So we got about, 600 people that stepped off into eternity and they were absent in the body, present with the Lord. That means that over 5,000 people, we're talking almost 5,500 people, took their last breath, stepped off into eternity, and went straight to hell. Now you tell me there's anything more powerful than that. Over 150,000 people a day, every 24 hours, are stepping off. And who knows how many of them are actually legitimately saved and on their way to heaven. That's some power, folks. That means the amount of people that will die in the year 2019 are in the tens of millions. And how many of them are saved? According to scriptures, not many. That's a powerful blindness that we're up against, and it can seem daunting. You're not going to reach 6 billion people. I know I'm not. The temptation would be to say, well, never mind. Can't do it. God's just going to have to take care of it. I can't make a dent in 6 billion people. Come on. But folks, the purpose of this blindness is really the point that I want to make. We understand there's a person behind it. It's Satan, and he's powerful. There's no doubt about that. But look, the purpose of the blindness is very singular. In our passage, it says this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now watch it. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look, it doesn't say that they're blinded lest they go to church. I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm just saying that's not the purpose of keeping them in darkness. It doesn't say lest they put money in the plate. I'm not saying don't put money in the plate. I'm just saying the blindness isn't to keep people from giving to church. It doesn't say lest you start doing good works or lest you get baptized or follow the golden rule or do the Ten Commandments. No. The blindness has nothing to do with keeping somebody from doing good. It doesn't say anything about making good people do bad. It doesn't say, hey, they're in darkness so they can be murderers or thieves or adulterers or rapists. Make them real bad. Blindness has nothing to do with that. You see, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Okay? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The devil doesn't have to lift a finger to make a man a sinner. you're born a sinner, and when you get old enough and you're presented with the option of doing right and doing evil, sometime along your life you decided, you know what, I'm going to do evil versus doing good. And you knew it was wrong and you did it anyway. You're a sinner. Every single one of us in this room has done that. At least once. I can guarantee you that. If for no other reason, I know the Bible says all men are liars. So you've at least gotten that one on your charge against you. So sin doesn't have to do much to get you bad enough to go to hell. That's the thing, you go to people and you talk to them, and a lot of people will recognize, hey, I know, I've done some bad things, I'm not good enough to go to heaven. And they'll accept that. But bad enough to go to hell? Oh no, I'm not that guy. You see, Satan just has to keep people in darkness just enough so that they don't see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Whether it be the man with the 7-figure income, who seems to have it all put together, is good-looking, well-dressed, plenty of money in the bank, or whether it be the heroin addict on the street that's about ready to take his last needle in the arm. You say, what a terrible position in life. And yet, spiritually, without Jesus Christ, the heroin addict on his last breath is in the same condition as the rich man in his mansion. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the blindness of this world is to keep that man spiritually in darkness so that when he does take his last breath, whether he's made $1 million or one, he'll die and spend eternity in a place called hell. That's real, folks. And it's powerful, and that is the purpose of the blindness, is to keep men from accepting Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on this earth, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And he says, and I, when I will be lifted up, draw all men unto myself. That story that he's referencing is found in the book of Numbers, I believe. What happens is the children of Israel once again murmur and complain and get in trouble with God, and God punishes them for their sin. And he sends fiery flying serpents among them, and it starts biting them, and it starts killing the people by the thousands. And then he tells Moses, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make a brazen serpent. I want you to fashion that thing, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to lift it up in front of the people. And if they'll just look at that serpent on the stick, they're going to look, and then they'll live. And so Moses does it, and he starts walking around through the camp, and he says, look and live, look and live. And those that turn and hear the call look at the serpent, and their snake bite is healed. But imagine just for a minute that while that was happening, there was somebody else that was running through the camp. Maybe he had a wooden serpent on a rod. Maybe he didn't have a rod at all. Maybe he had an offering plate, or maybe he had a membership to some sort of charitable organization. And he said, just sign this paper and you'll live. Don't look at that old crazy Moses with the serpent. A serpent on a rod? Come on, folks. Is that really going to fix a snake bite? Here's some snake bite antidote. If you just take this medicine, you'll be okay. Hey, don't look at that serpent on the stick. Here's some money. This will help your problem. Here's some fame. Here's some success. Hey, to the intellect, just read this book. Just write this paper. To those that want pleasure, there's plenty of it. I've got it. Just don't look at the crazy old man with the stick. And that is exactly what is happening today. Now you and I are supposed to be lifting up Jesus Christ and saying, look and live. You got the snake bite of sin in your life and it's killing you, and there's thousands of us dying and pouring into hell. And look, I looked at Jesus and I was healed, I was saved. And I just want to tell you, look to Jesus and live. And then there's people all over this planet running around saying, don't look at Jesus. Look at this different Jesus. Or, there's no Jesus. Or to just look at something else. Look, focus on the cares of this world. Or maybe the deceitfulness of riches. Or hey, maybe the pleasures of this life. The lust of other things. Look at those things. Folks, the purpose, the whole point of the blindness of this world is to keep people from looking at Jesus Christ. And you have to remember that. When you talk to a lost sinner, you got to look past the tattoos, past the earrings, past the smell of alcohol, past the smell of weed. Look past the immodest clothing and the foul language. And look at all that crusty and black, sin-blackened exterior, and look down into the heart and see there's a soul that doesn't accept Jesus Christ will go to hell. And you got to realize that there's an enemy out there that so desperately wants to see that soul go to that place. And Jesus Christ felt it important enough to shed his own blood on a cross to save that person from that place. And he entrusted that precious and powerful gift into the hands of people like you and me. And he says, go tell them about it. And there's a passage in the book of Isaiah, and I'll be closing up here. And the Lord starts talking about how he's shown the people all of these things. And the children of Israel had the greatest revelation of God compared to any other nation on the planet. God chose Israel in the Old Testament to reveal himself to. And he wanted a people unto himself. He wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. And he used prophets, he used signs, he used wonders, and he showed these people that he was their God and that they were his people. And in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's in chapter 48, he kind of reminds them a little bit about that. He doesn't go into too much detail, but he says, I showed you the former things, and I talked to you in prophecies and signs and wonders, and after it's all said and done, right, he asks a question. It's very simple. Will you not declare it? Hey, Christian. We have been chosen to get a lot. I'm not saying we've replaced Israel. Not by any means. No, sir. We're still God's chosen people. But you know what? In this day and age, you know what he has done? He's drawn out to himself a peculiar generation. People that are in a body. People that are born again, and you know what? They're not Jew and they're not Gentile anymore. They're Christian. And he says, I've drawn you to myself and want you to come out from among them and be you separate, but then I want you to go back out to them as lambs among wolves. And you know what I want you to do? Lift up my son. The question I have for you tonight, in light of the blindness of this world and the power and the person that we're dealing with, will you not declare what you know? So man, his name is James Simpson, and some of you maybe know the name. He was a doctor from the late 19th century. He was accredited with discovering chloroform for putting out patients for surgery. He got the idea, coincidentally, from Genesis chapter 2, reading about how God put Adam into a deep sleep so that he could remove a rib. This James Simpson fellow was a saved man, and there's a quote of him saying, I looked to Jesus. I looked and was forgiven. And it seems to be my duty to tell you of that Savior and see if you will not also look and live. If you go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'll be turning it over to the pastor in just a second here, I want you to consider the fact that, you know, somebody took the time to tell you about Jesus Christ. Somebody took the time to declare it to you. How about returning the favor to somebody else? Pastor.
All right, you can remain seated for just a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And let what Brother Pizzo said tonight just sink in.